Once again, I'm grateful to the Lord for the careful reading of His Word. I remind you, the only time of the service where God speaks directly to us, aside from any human instrument, is at that time. And I just thank God for this passage. Now, we have a lot to cover today, but you're going to cover it with me, and it's exciting, actually. It is interesting as you begin this passage, just several things that stand out for us as we look at this. As we come to this passage, again, what is interesting is that it again is about the Holy Spirit. I remind you, that is what this book is about. It should be entitled, not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit, for that's what it is. As you look at this together, you understand these are three of the themes, not the only themes, three of the themes that run through this passage, and you keep seeing them over and over again. The theme, first of all, of world mission. You can't miss the fact they went everywhere preaching Jesus Christ wherever they might be. The theme of God's sovereignty. And how can you help but just see the sovereign hand of God as we just hear the reading of Scripture today? And certainly the theme of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is in light of this, I remind you again. The story of this book is not so much about men. Now, you're going to say, Pastor, we get tired of this. No, just I need to keep saying it to you. It is not so much about men, as important as they are. We're going to read the story of Cornelius, and we're going to talk about the story of Peter, but this is not Cornelius and Peter that are the main issue of this passage. It is not even the circumstances, as important as they are, where the gospel is going to the Gentiles, as important as that is. For, my friend, that is the beginning of where we are today, where the gospel has come to us. What is absolutely crucial is we understand that the whole point of this story is to show us that the Holy Spirit is at work. Now, by the way, what's fascinating, and I'll comment on it later, but I think it is important to see it now. What's interesting as you look at this passage, you notice what happens in chapter 10 in verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God. So we have an angel of God in that passage. If you move down a little further, you find Peter, who has gone up to the top of the house to pray. And it's fascinating that when he is up there, it's interesting because there's a voice spoke to him. Now, it's fascinating because this voice speaks to him. And it's interesting, the voice came, look at verse 15 again, a voice came to him. So it's all we have is a voice. We go down further, though, in verse 19, and it makes the statement that the Spirit said to him. So we've got an angel talks, a voice talks, a Spirit talks, and you say, who is at work here? Just hear me carefully. Whether it's an angel talking, a voice talking, the Spirit talking, or walk back with me to chapter 8 for a moment. Notice what happens. This is in chapter 8. And it's the story of Philip, and notice what happens in verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, this is fine that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, but after he is through with this, it's fascinating. You look in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip. Now, here you've got an angel, you've got the Spirit, and the issue that's behind this is to say, how in the world do you distinguish? Just understand something. God is at work. It is God talking. The distinction about whether it's the Christ, the risen Christ, who is doing this through the Spirit, which he does, whether it's the Spirit himself who does it or whether it's Christ who sends an angel. The big part of all of this is that God is at work. God's Spirit is at work. And by the way, when I put in the outline, I think the outline has the Lord and then in parentheses the Holy Spirit. I changed that for subsequent things, just put the Holy Spirit so you don't think I'm making them equal each other. I'm not. I'm just trying to tell you God's at work here. You can't miss the fact that God is the one at work. Now, with regard to this then, it's interesting because we saw this, and you know what is fascinating? When you look at this passage, you know, this is the outline of the book. It is. The Holy Spirit began the work of the church, chapters 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit guides the work of the church, chapter 2, all the way through the end. The Holy Spirit blessed the work of the church, the 6 progress reports. Can you not see that that is the point of this passage? Who began the initiation of the gospel to Cornelius? God did. Who guided this whole process? God did. Who blessed this process? Abundantly blessed this process? God did. See? This is all about God. This is all about the Holy Spirit. And if you miss it, you've missed so much because this isn't about Caesarea, although we're going to talk about Caesarea today. Now, the issue then comes for us is what is the principle we should learn? And there are many in this passage, by the way. Some that I will address as we go through. Some that I will not address, but the Spirit of God will address to your heart. But there are some major principles to be learned here, amazing principles to be learned. What is God saying to us? What is God saying to you? What is God saying to me? But by the way, you want to understand even the principle of this principle business, okay? Just for a bit. Just wait. A sheet came down out of heaven. There were no people on the sheet. There were just animals on the sheet or whatever in the world it was that came down. Okay? God says, kill and eat three times. When Peter gets to Cornelius' house, he says, God made it clear to me I should not call you unclean. Now hold it. There were no people on that sheet. Peter understood the principle. You see, the principle, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. And I understand it was only animals on that sheep, but I understand that God wants me to extend this principle and understand it's you he was talking about. I take you further. It is interesting as you look at this, then we understand it's God's church. And the beautiful truth of this is God is the one leading his church. And it's interesting because we entitle this, you see, we looked at this and we saw this, and I just remind you this quickly. The Holy Spirit is the issue. 70 times in this book, 11 chapters, he's not found, but I would tell you, every chapter he is there. You in your life may not see it as clearly as it is in this passage, but I got to tell you, the story is still the same. It is still God, the Spirit, who guides and leads his church. Now, I just quickly last week, we saw that Peter was central to everything. Even as we have the interlude of chapter 9 with Paul's conversion, we still come back to it's Peter that's the key issue. And God is widening his horizons. It is not like Peter walked out and said, you know what, I think I'm going to go widen my horizons. My friend, listen to me. Even if you don't decide to go widen your horizons, God will widen them for you. Just hear me, he will. And be prepared for what God does when God does that. Now, walk with me. It's interesting. I will move on from this because we must. The interesting part is we looked at this, and I said this to you. You have this case. Angel of God, voice came to him, Spirit said to him. It reminds us of this, but you understand the overriding statement is that God's in control. God is behind all of this. If you see nothing else that applies to you, understand God is the one who orchestrates evangelism. God is the one who broadens the scope of evangelism. God is the one who does it. You and I can sit down forever and drop a program, and it wasn't the church in Jerusalem that did this. In fact, even as you look at this, it's interesting because as you look at this, it's all God directed. Nothing is left to chance. All is coordinated by God, and behind it all is the Holy Spirit. This is throughout this entire story, that's it. That's why we're covering the entire story. By the way, it's tough to cover the entire story, but you need to see the entire story, because if you just do the pieces, you may miss the whole. This is the story. This is the story. Nothing is left. It didn't just happen that Peter is in Joppa. It didn't just happen that there's somebody who needed healing and raising from the dead. It didn't just happen. No, all of this orchestrated by Almighty God. That is still true today, my friend. The book of Acts has never, ever, ever been ended. The work continues on. Jesus Christ is still doing it, and this is how he still does it today. It is. Maybe not so dramatically, so evidently, but it is true. I take you on. One of the things is very clear here. Another part of the story you need to see is the church did not want to go to the Gentiles. That wasn't their desire, my friend, at all. The second thing is God and God alone made it happen. It wasn't like somebody got a spurt to go do it. Even when the Hellenistic or the Grecianized Jews were spread out around the world, it wasn't because they wanted to leave Jerusalem. It's because God made them leave Jerusalem. God makes it happen. I go back because it just look at history, my friend. I go back to China, which many of you don't know, but you'll read the stories you ought to read about the ministry in China. China was just filled with missionaries, probably more missionaries in China than anywhere else in the world. All of a sudden, they got kicked out big time. Many of them frustrated because they thought, you know, why? I thought God called us to China. Let me tell you something. God doesn't call you to a place. Hear me. God calls you to ministry wherever the place may be. I'll just tell you, some dear brother who got kicked out of Belgian Congo or out of the Congo many years ago, frustrated because he wanted to go back. And in fact, the title of his book is Stop Treating Me Like God. He entitles his book. Because, he says, I walked out of there thinking God wanted me in Congo. Finally, I came to realize God wanted me to use my gift where I was and not to go back to Congo. Now, let me go back to this, okay? They got kicked out of China. God spread missionaries all over the world by kicking them out of China. When I was in Nigeria, it was a time where missionaries had been there. In the mission I was a part of, which was one of the largest faith missions in the world, the largest concentration was in Nigeria and Ethiopia. And all of a sudden, God just started moving missionaries out of both countries because the government said so. And I know people were complaining, and I stopped and looked at Scripture, and I thought to myself, praise God. God is saying something as he spreads people to all over the world. And I'm listening to a missionary the other day, and they said, you know, we have a missionary who is seconded to us. All of a sudden, they can't go back to Nigeria, they can't go back to Ethiopia, so they're being seconded to all kinds of agencies. And by the way, that's a beautiful thing. God started breaking down those kinds of barriers and making the gospel happen wherever. Hear me careful. God is the one that makes it happen. God just is the one that makes it happen. Now, the third thing very evident here, it was Peter, not Paul, that God used to reach the Gentile world at this point. That's significant. The other thing that's very evident in this passage is you go to chapter 11, which, by the way, we're not going to next week on purpose. Well, we'll go to the end of it. But it's interesting because the church finally affirmed that which God was doing. Now, let me look at the story with you. It's interesting because God had to get Peter ready. So God says, all right, Peter, we're going to take a journey. We're going to go slow about this, okay, because I realize you don't go anywhere too fast. Now, here's where we take you. First of all, I need to take you, okay, here we go. I need to show you this, by the way, just with regard to this. Do you see litter right here? Just see it just before I mess it up with a whole bunch of circles. I want you to see something, how important litter is. Litter nowhere else in the New Testament but here. Nowhere else. It is a village. A village that Josephus says, it is a village that rivaled any city, any place called a city. Because if you're going from Egypt and you're going to go up to Damascus to take something, you know what you're going to go through? You're going right through Litter. You can't miss it because that's where you have to go. If in fact, you see, there's Lydda there. If in fact you want to come into the seaport, if you can go to Jerusalem from outside, you're going to come by sea. You know where you're going to end up? You're going to go to Joppa. Joppa right there on the coast, called Jaffa here. See? Joppa there. You know what you're going to do? You want to go to Jaffa because that's where your ship lands. And you want to get to Jerusalem. You know what you have to do? You have to go through Lydda. Lydda is big time little city, okay? It is there. It is a major place that everybody, you go north and south, it's Lydda. You go east and west, it's Lydda. And it's 25 miles away from Jerusalem. God says, I can do that, Peter. I can get you that far. Let me ask you a question, Josh. When you flew into Israel last time, where did your plane land?
In Tel Aviv.
Thank you. Do you know what? I want you to see something in a moment. With regard to that, you see that Joppa has really been just consumed, if you will, by Tel Aviv. If you will, huh? Now hold it. Let me do this with you first of all. So God takes Peter from Jerusalem to Lydda, 25 miles away. I can handle that, Peter says. God says, okay, Peter, I need to nudge you a little further. How about another 10-mile trip? So I'll just pull you over here because you got to raise this woman from the dead. He's never tried that before, but let's go try it. Okay, we can get you there. Now we're 35 miles out of Jerusalem, okay? Now it's going to be another 30 miles to get up there to Caesarea. But once I got you halfway there, it's easier to get you the rest of the way there. By the way, just watch what God does in your life as God slowly nudges you. He won't tell you why he's taking you where he's taking you, but he often takes you there to take you somewhere else. But now watch. So I tell you what, see, if in that day you want to come to Jerusalem, you came to Joppa and you came into Jerusalem. Today, my friend, if you want to get there and you fly, you will fly to Joppa or Tel Aviv and you will go to Jerusalem. I tell you, whether it's by ship or whether it's by plane, it's the same way then as it is now. And you're going to go through the territory covered by Lydda to get there. Okay, now, I need to take you the story. Okay, watch, here we are. Here we're Lydda. Now, the issue with this Lydda is that you need to see this because, you know, look at this passage. Look what it says. It says in verse 35, all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him. Now, what is this Lydda? Or saw him, and then they turned to the Lord. Sharon is this, if you will, I've got down here, the largest maritime plain in northern Palestine. It's a plain, and in this plain is the city called Lydda. Okay? Now, but you need to see something here. See that water there? I'm going to come back and show you why that water is important. That's inland water, not ocean water, if you will, okay? Now watch, because this is where it is. Sharon is the plain, and this is a beautiful plain, isn't it? It's the plain in which Lydda is found. Now, it's interesting because he goes there to the city of Lydda to do ministry. And it is interesting because it's prominent. As I say, for all the traffic north, south, east, and west, you're going to go through this little village called Lydda. I got to say, Josephus says, a village inside not inferior to a city. It was on the way from Joppa to Jerusalem. You can't go aside from this. That's what you're going to do. You just pass through this place. And it was a site, by the way, just for you to know. By the way, you know when you hear the story, okay, it's not true. But anyhow, St. George killed the dragon? Huh? Now just wait. Some of you don't even know about St. George killing a dragon, but that happened in Lydda, by the way, just in case you're interested. That's where it's recorded to have happened. Lydda's pretty important, just so you know. They're only found once in the New Testament, but it's a big-time place. Little village, very important. A church is there. We don't know how a church got there. We don't know whether some Pentecost had happened or whether it's these people who got kicked out of Jerusalem made it happen. But there's a church there, and Peter decides, I can make the journey from Jerusalem to Lydda to minister. And when he gets there, he finds, as you see here, a man by the name of Aeneas. And this Aeneas needs healing. And so he heals him, but now the word gets out. So now we go to Joppa. Joppa is 10 miles away. Let's do Joppa. This is Joppa. See, now we've come 25 miles to Lydda, 10 more miles to Joppa. We're getting a little further away from Jerusalem here. And by the way, we're getting to where things are a little more removed from where things are so restricted there. Now watch what happens, because this is not beautiful. That's Joppa, my friends. Now, when you read in here, by the way, notice what happens. He says, listen, what I want you, chapter 10, I'm going to come back to this as well. He's staying with a certain tanner, verse 6, whose house is by the sea. That's where he was. Let me tell you something about this just for a moment. This Joppa is the best natural harbor on the entire coast there. Caesarea didn't begin to compare. We're going to talk about Caesarea in a moment. Dear Herod knew that the people in Joppa hated him, so he went up to Caesarea, which was a second-rate harbor because it was had to be dredged out. And also, by the way, because the winds came up from the south, okay, major winds came up from the south, and because of that, it messed up the ships in the harbor. You see how God has made this happen. This was the best harbor. That's why you go to Jerusalem, you go through Joppa. Herod says, I know you hate me, therefore I will invest all my money up there in Caesarea. And that's what he did, big-time harbor up there. But this is Joppa. This is where Peter was staying. I think, looking at this, he was taking a vacation for a few nights. Anyhow, Peter was staying here at the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, what's interesting here with regard to this is that it is an ancient seaport. It's the most natural of all. Halfway, if you realize, you put all this together, and there's a lady there. This is her Greek name. This is her Hebrew name. This is her name. She is Gazelle. What a beautiful name for a lady. But anyhow, that's her name, Gazelle. By the way, you know something? Just wait. Notice what it says about this lady Gazelle. This says in verse 36, there was a certain disciple. Now, whatever the significance is, do you understand something? This is the only place in the New Testament we have the feminine form of the word disciple. Only place with reference to this dear lady. Amazing woman of God, actually. Now, it's interesting because when he comes to her, she's dead. And they send out for him, listen, this man has raised sick people. He's never raised a dead person before. At least we have not recorded, likely we would have. But you know what? He's watched what God could do through his life in such an amazing way. He thinks, you know what, I guess I'll take this step and I'll go down there but hey, that's what he did. And by the way, it is fascinating. Look what happened. He comes, and they washed her, see? And just let me do one thing about Dorcas. Abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And by the way, when he came down there, you know, it was the widows who came. Notice, these widows had been ministered big time by her. Let me just make this observation. I tire of people who wait for someone to give them a position so they can serve. Here is a woman who served. It wasn't the title she had. It was the ministry she did. It's historic. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians in your minds. Verse 16, chapter 16. The end of the chapter, the household of Stephen, they made themselves deacons of the church. Don't wait till someone asks you to serve, my friend. Be involved in the service of God, not because we need it in the program of the church, but because God needs it in the family. And here's an amazing woman. She will be forever known as a woman who ministered to the saints and ministered to the widows, not because it was an official position, but because that was her heart for God. Amazing woman. Amazing woman. Now watch. What happens? What's Peter going to do? So Peter, he hadn't done this before. Notice what he did. Verse 40, he sent them all out and he knelt down and prayed. Hold it. Where did he learn how to do this? There was a day Jesus crossed back over the waters and he came to the other side and there was a man. Synagogue official, he says, my 12-year-old daughter's about to die. By the time he got there, having healed the woman with the issue of blood on the way there, the child is already dead. But he walks in, he puts everybody out, but the parents and three disciples, one of them being Peter, and he walks into this room, everybody out. Peter says, everybody out. That's what Jesus did. That's what I did. And look at what happened. Jesus said, Talitha kumi. Peter said, Tabitha kumi. Only difference between what Jesus said and Peter said was one letter different, my friend. I saw Jesus do it. This is what Jesus did. That's what I'm going to do. And I tell you what, the same thing happened. This woman got up and was well. So now, God has opened the door. God has healed Aeneas. God has raised up Dorcas or Tabitha from the dead. Now what happens is, on to Caesarea, because verse 43 is the key to all this. It came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. By the way, just a pause there, because this tanner, to do tanning, okay, you got to have animals that die. You got to use the skin of those animals. You got to tan that stuff. This isn't what the rabbis thought was very kosher, okay? I just tell you something. It just shows you, for Peter is not horribly restricted, but he is very restricted in many ways, but he is not ultra restricted. He's staying in Simon's house. By the way, you know why this is so important? Not about Simon, but the fact that he's in this house, because notice when God sends him down in verse 5, he says, now in chapter 10, dispatch some men to Joppa. And it'll come up again four times, by the way. Cornelius' story is told four times. You know why Joppa's big time? It's not because of where it is. It's because God knew exactly where he had this man placed and where you're supposed to send him to. God is orchestrating this whole thing. It's all designed by God and nobody else. I must move on. Here is our city. It's important for you to look at me at the city, because the city was not, this is the great, this is the natural seaport. This is not the natural harbor, but I got to tell you what, it became the mega harbor. Herod spent all kinds of money. By the way, this is the Herod who tried to kill Jesus. This man was awesome. Did the temple in Jerusalem. He built Caesarea. He just was an unbelievable man. Aside from his jealousy and those kinds of things, this man was very constructive in his middle years. But now what did he do? The very first thing he did, the most notable aspect, was a harbor. And he had to create this thing because, and I'll show you many pictures of it, this is it. He had to create it so that he could keep the storms from coming from the south. And I'll just show you pictures. This is a night scene of it. This is from above. Just to do it again, but because the harbor is the big deal. Everybody, Caesarea, in fact, the matter is, this is, some have called it Caesarea by Augustus's harbor, because the harbor was the issue, the city wasn't. It was just a massively beautiful harbor. And he spent all this money dredging out the dirt so that you could have a deeper harbor as you came in with ships. And he made it this way. So you see, what he had to do is make a break to keep the southern storms from messing up the ships. Another thing was the aqueduct, okay? This is it. By the way, I just tell you something as I look at this. I took a group to Israel a few years back, and some of you know, I heard that the only golf course in Israel was in Caesarea, and I'm not a big golfer, but we sent the rest on a tour, my wife included, and six of us went and golfed in Caesarea. Most beautiful fairway, but I got to tell you, if you get off the fairway, this is all there was, everywhere. Some dear fellow says, when he hit it out in the sand, do I have to leave it there? And I says, for as much as you paid to play here, you can do anything you wish. There's just a lot of sand in Caesarea, let me tell you, big time sand. This is it. It's just one big sand trap, if you will. Okay? Now, you got to get water there. Old Herod, he got water there. You remember I showed you this picture, right? You see this water? This is inland water. They got this aqueduct, and they hauled it all the way in, you see, to Caesarea. And this is looking at the aqueduct under it out into the water, big time. I need to move on. Build an amphitheater. You can see it has a faces here, but let me just take you here. Do you know what's interesting? Just wait. Go with me to chapter 12 just for a moment. Just so you get a feel, perspective. Verse 18. This is, by the way, they made this the Roman capital and so forth. In verse 18 of chapter 12, when the day came, there was no small disturbance among soldiers as to what could be done, had become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him, had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. This is now verse 19, the last sentence. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea. This is the city, and was spending time there. And he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, those north of here. And with one accord they came to him, after having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparels, took his seat on the rostrum, began delivering address to them, and the people kept crying out, the voice of a god, not of man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God the glory, and was eaten by worms and died. This is where he was, and who knows, was he in this or was he in his palace? We don't know, but this is the city. This is what it was like, but I must move on. This is Caesarea. Why is Caesarea so crucial, though, is this. Lydda and Joppa were largely Jewish in population. Caesarea was predominantly Gentile. In fact, because of this, and only a minority of Jews, there were some strong feelings between Gentiles and Jews. And what a significant place. What a significant place. For God to bring Peter in. For God to lead Peter into a house like this to break a barrier that for so long had been there. And for God to reach out and bring these people to himself. This is the city where it took place. And I must move on. It's interesting because as you look at this, as God prepares these two men, and I just quickly do that, this is the longest single narrative in all of Acts. Cornelius' vision is given four times to us. Tells you importance, right? Paul's conversion three times, Cornelius' vision four times, Peter's vision in detail twice. And basically, chapter 11 is a summary of chapter 10. So when you see this process here, we're talking about chapter 9 was important. Chapter 10 is very, very important, okay? Now I must move on because, okay, watch. God is preparing him. And it's interesting because the message here is, as you look at this, salvation is all of God. I mean, everything done in this passage, God did it. I mean, listen to me. Even when you see the sheets out of heaven, I'll come back to this in a moment. Even when you see the sheets out of heaven, okay? Look at verse 17. While Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. I've seen a vision, but I have no idea what this is telling me. So it's interesting. The Spirit says, you know, behold, verse 19. These three men are looking for you. Arise, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. See, I did it. It's all of me. Now Peter says, God, what are you trying to tell me? He says, no, just Peter, just go. Now listen to me. Cornelius, send to Joppa. Why am I sending to Joppa? Don't ask me questions, just do it. Peter, go with these men. Where am I going? What are you telling me? What's this vision have to do with three men at my front door? Now, look at this. What happens is he comes down to see these men, right? And it's interesting because as these men come, Peter went downstairs, verse 21, he says, behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason? Why are you here? Why in the world are we meeting? Now I go to meet this man Cornelius, and I get to his house, Peter would say, and I'm there, and notice what happens. Peter and Cornelius meet, and as they meet, you know, he says, stand up, I to him just a man, verse 26. Talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled, and he explains why he's there. But now look at the last words of verse 29. So I asked, for what reason you sent for me? Why am I here, he says. I still don't know why I'm here. Okay? You know what? This is a beautiful thing as God does it, see? I got to tell you, this is all of God. God did it. God orchestrated. All you do is just, yes, Lord. Don't know why I'm going downstairs. Don't know why I'm going to Caesarea. And he doesn't even know why I'm coming there. Okay? He just knows he was told to send for me. By the way, God is that undefined very often, my friend. You and I want to define God more than God wants to define himself to us. There's a reason. God just wants simple obedience. Just go. Go downstairs. Men are waiting for you, and I sent them myself. This is all of God. Just flat out of God, nobody else. It's a process used of God. You look at this passage in chapter 10, and I must do the overview, and you go back and look at it, but it's intriguing. It starts out that this in verse 2 is a devout man. We're told this already. He's a devout man. He feared God. So there are people who look at this, and when, again, Peter asks in verses 17 and following, what have you come here for? The very first thing in verse 22, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man and God-fearing, see? Spoken well by the entire nation of the Jews. You see, I got to tell you something. This is a godly man. But people say, all right, now, is this work salvation? My friend, it's not work salvation. There is no work salvation. Just no work salvation. But you understand, there's a process. God is working in the heart of this man to draw him to himself, and he can't come aside from God drawing him. I would draw a statement of my own perception here, but I can't give you chapter and verse other than something like this to say it to you. When my folks went to the country of Dahomey to open up the gospel in 1946, missionaries were not there at the time. My father opened the work. Some old man asked my father, he said one day, he says, did your father know this message? And my father said, yes. He says, did your father's father know this message? And my father said, yes. And he says, and did his father know it? My father said, yes. And he says, then why did your fathers not come and tell my fathers? That is a tough question, but let me take you further. I have heard the stories, but that's not, anecdotes aren't going to tell us what theology is, of people whose heart somehow realized there was something through creation beyond themselves, and they reached out for it, and God in his grace brought them into contact with people who shared with them the gospel. It can't come aside from the gospel. Can't. Natural revelation cannot bring you to Jesus Christ, but you see, it is God who inclines the heart, it's God who draws, it's God who brings people. And as you look at this passage, this is a process used by God. Let me say, just as a caution to any of you, we do salvation so much as on such and such a date, such and such a time. My friend, that isn't the essence of it. The essence of it is a process whereby God draws you to yourself, and there is a point in time in which you respond to God, but the process has been ongoing for a long time. Read the parable of the sower, the soils, or whatever you want to call that, or the seed. If you look at those parables, my friend, it is a process. It just flat out is. I would share, I heard a testimony years ago at a baptismal service at a church that I did not normally attend, but it was interesting because a young fellow is up there, and he says, you know what, my folks, quote unquote, led me to the Lord when I was a child, but then I realized at youth camp that I really wasn't a Christian after all, so I accepted Christ. That bothers me big time. I didn't mind, but as a parent, I don't mind, because if somebody came to me and said one day, I think your child needs to be saved. I said, this is good. I watched them make a profession. I've watched the change. But if you think so, I just want to make sure they get to heaven. So whatever you want to do, you do. But I don't think that's the problem. But if that's what you as a youth worker want to do, blessings upon you. I have no problem. But hear me. It bothers me because it discounts the process of the parents in the life of a child. Maybe you came to fully realize the nature of what you had done or something like that. My parents will say that I made a profession for. I don't remember that. But that's okay. That was a part of the process. just to say to you, be careful, you watch this. It isn't that God saved him because of his works. It was a process God was doing. And now God brings him to this place that he's ready to hear the message. I must take you on. It's a process where God responds as a man reaches out because of God. But it's intricately tied to obedience. What God says to him, listen, I got to tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go to Joppa and get this man Peter. And I'll tell you why you go to Joppa. And I'll tell you why you get Peter. Just do it. And that's all God tells him. The rest of the story is to be found out later as God designs it for them. And if you ever question when God takes you somewhere where you don't necessarily want to go, understand it may well be the process God is using. And accept it always as that, even if you don't see the evident results. We are never told that Stephen was the one that caused the salvation of the Apostle Paul. But I can't believe that the example of his life did not impact Paul when in fact God came and spoke to his heart. We're not told about all those Christians that Paul took into incarceration. Did they in their testimony by their lives as they yielded to this man doing these evil deeds, did they by their lives cause his heart to be softened and open? I don't know what God did, but I will suggest to you as you look at this, it is not because it was worse. God does honor obedience every step of the way. So he went to Joppa by the sea. This is where he was. This is where Peter was when he sent for. The Holy Spirit prepares Peter. Now, Peter is not open to going to a Gentile's house. There are two problems, my friend, two problems. Face the church, big time problems. Number one, does a person have to become a Jew to become a Christian? That's number one problem. Number two, all of these laws, all of our life we've been raised about how you do dietary things. Can you go into a Gentile's house? You cannot go into a Gentile's house and eat without tarnishing some of those things that you've committed to all your life. Those are the two problems, major problems. And by the way, they weren't fully solved when this chapter is over with. They weren't. Not even for Peter. You know, listen, in case you somehow think, boy, it's great because I've come so far in my walk with God and I've shed so much of the baggage, my friend, you still have a lot. Just ever believe that. I have a lot of baggage. You have a lot of baggage. Park it, my friend, somewhere. It's tough to park, but leave it there. Here is Peter who comes down to Cornelius' house. He eats at Cornelius' house. That's the one big no-no, okay? And he tells them so when he starts out. Now you think, Peter, I've solved the problem. No, no, no. Read Galatians. Peter is in Antioch. He's eating with the Gentiles. The Jewish delegation from Jerusalem comes. They don't like this eating with the Gentile business, even that many years later. And Peter leaves the Gentiles to go eat with the Jews. And Paul said, I had to publicly rebuke him for it. My friend, you don't get over these hang-ups easily, okay? No, none of us do. Don't mind if you have those things that the Bible drives, but if the things that your tradition drives, be careful. But you notice God has to prepare him. So notice the statement is in chapter 10, and on the next day, verse 9, as they were on the way approaching the city. How God has this time. He didn't do it 6 days ahead. He did it right there so that Peter would be right ready for this to happen and didn't give Peter time to even think it over. Peter, it's interesting because the patience of God, it's at noon, no normal time for praying. But on the other hand, you have Old Testament passages where people pray morning, noon, and night. It is noon that he goes up there. By the way, they didn't have a noon meal usually. A later morning breakfast kind of thing, and then a more substantial meal in the later afternoon. So they're preparing this, and Peter's hungry. And by the way, some said, and this is well true, God may use these kinds of circumstances to get you ready. He's thinking food, and he's hungry, and he's up there, and he falls asleep, and all of a sudden, and all kinds of things, okay? I mean, you want to go there, all the conjectures that people have of this business. They think he's in some kind of a thing where, you know, he's seen a sail out there in the water, and so he sees this sail. Never mind, forget it. A sheet came down from heaven with all these animals on it. Some have said there were clean and unclean ones. I have no idea. Just as animals, and he says kill and eat, and he didn't want to eat, and the unclean animals are the ones you don't eat. That's not the issue. It is this time of day. Peter says, by the way, look at Peter's answer. God says, kill and eat. And Peter says in verse 14, by the way, Lord, I have not eaten anything unholy or unclean. Listen, he knows who he's addressing, and yet he's still resisting what God is trying to tell him. My friend, God may be trying to tell you something, and you may be resisting. Just be careful. The nice part is God's patient, see? Three times the sheet comes out of heaven. The last time it's just taken away. He doesn't have to kill and eat. It's the idea of the thing, and God's commanded him. And then it's interesting, God's patience. Three times this happens for him. Notice the resistance by Peter, but notice, if you will, God's insistence and explanation. He says, you know what? Let me tell you, Peter, what this is. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And Peter walks into Cornelius' house, and he says, I understand what God was trying to say to me. It's all of God. It's God opening and broadening the horizons of evangelism in Peter's life. And my friend, let me move on. It's interesting because when your first reference Holy Spirit in verse 17, where God says, go down. But Peter now realizes only that they are part of this. God says, go down. I sent these men. He doesn't understand why the men are there. He asks them, why are you here? They don't even know why they're here. They just know they were sent. They work for a centurion, and a centurion sends them, so they're going to go. By the way, do you notice how many times centurions are a vital part of Jesus' life? It's a centurion servant that he heals in the early part of his ministry. It's a centurion that's at the foot of the cross that understands that Jesus truly was the Son of God. It's a centurion here. So you notice Cornelius. Peter meets him and he asks Cornelius. Notice the discussion in chapter 10. Because now he comes in there, and we alluded to this before. He is talking to him. And he asks him this question as he tells him why. He says, I know why I came. I came because God sent a vision and told me I need to go, and I'm here. In fact, you look in chapter 11, he says, the Spirit told me to go. But he says, I got to ask you a question, verse 29. Why am I here? Why in the world am I here? What did you send for me for? It's interesting, he still doesn't know why he's here. Peter explains his trip. He says, I know why I came. I came because God told me I needed to come, and I don't know why I'm here, but I know what I'm supposed to do. And I know when I walk into your house, I'm not supposed to call you unholy or unclean. It's interesting because Peter hears Cornelius speak in verses 30 and 33, one of the four times that God gives us the record of his message. But you know what? All he says was that I saw this angel, and I just know that the angel told me to come. Send for you, Peter, and tell you to come. Now look at this. So now we've got this settled, okay? The Holy Spirit unites these guys. Now just quickly, I just go to the ministers through him. It's interesting because Peter addresses the attitude of God. You know what I learned from this vision? God's open. I just quickly notice God's open. He says, that's the first thing I understood. He says, I understand that God is open to all, but he only responds to those who fear him, he says. In verse 34, God doesn't show partiality. By the way, I've talked to you about that before. I understand it because I was raised with that, okay? In Africa, you receive faces. And what happens in Africa, you see, if in fact you are walking down a path and a chief is coming to you, or somebody of any more higher social stature than yourself, you never look him in the face. You never walk up and say, hi, chief. Wouldn't happen. You're down on your knees. You're actually down on your face. I've seen them in white robes and red dirt, lying on their faces before a chief, throwing dirt over their head, merely to say, you know what? I'm nobody in your presence. But then the chief says, Gafara, get up. And he receives his face. Yeah, let me just tell you something. It's the whole issue of James, my friend. God is not about receiving of faces. God is not about partiality in the church. The minute partiality comes to the church for any reason, my friend, it is totally anti what God is about. And Peter says, I've learned a lesson. God isn't into receiving faces. God understands its equality. You want to talk about the racial equality? It is there. Now watch. But there's a condition for this, and I just quickly do this in verse 35. Notice, the condition of this is very clear. But in every nation, the man who hears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So you see, God is, but there is a condition upon which one comes, and I must move on. The interesting thing is, you look at this message, and I'm not going to go through the message entirely, but I just want you to look at the centrality of Jesus Christ. You know what's fascinating? You go through this account. We have students, when they do theses, the first thing they do before they do a thesis, they come and bring to us a table of contents. That sort of says, this is where I'm headed. And then what happens, they're going to write something to fill all those blanks in, see? You take what Peter says in this sermon right here, and you put it up there, and then you take the book of Acts right after it. You have the table of contents right here. I mean, the book of Acts, the book of Mark. Mark was one who walked with Peter. Mark is one whose gospel reflects Peter, and Mark's gospel reflects this outline almost exactly. Now, just quickly, let me just do this with you, because it's interesting. The whole sermon is like a miniature gospel of Mark. But now, this is what he does. Now notice something in verse 36 before we go. Look at this, verse 36. This is sort of key. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel. It starts with that and ends up with he's Lord of all. You know the great thing? Listen, this book, my friend, it was given to us through the Jewish people. That's fact, and that's, you know, argument begun and ended. Paul says, what advantage hath the Jews? Romans chapter 3, much in every way. And then he starts, he says, first of all, and he never goes to second or third, he says, first of all, to them were given the oracles of God. But do you know what? This message given by Jewish people to a world like ours, Jews and Gentiles alike, says that he is Lord of all. The all-inclusiveness of God and the message that he presents. He then goes into his earthly ministry. Just an aside, you know what's interesting? This message has more about the earthly ministry of Christ than any of the other messages of Peter. Why? He's speaking to a Gentile audience. And yet, look at how he prefaces that. He says, you yourselves know this. What Jesus did wasn't hidden, my friend. When Paul stands before King Agrippa, he says, you yourselves know, you see. What Jesus did wasn't hidden. His death he talks about because that is the essence of the gospel. His resurrection, his revelation, his command to go preach the gospel and his offer of forgiveness. But you know what? Peter gets down there and it's fun because the last thing Peter says is through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And he's ready. By the way, actually, he talks about the fact of him, the prophets bear witness. And what Peter normally does at this point is to give some Old Testament illustration. God doesn't even let him finish the sermon. God says, Peter, enough, okay? It's my turn now. I got to tell you something. I've already done the work. And before you even finish what you have to say, look at what happens in the next verse. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. I'm reminded years ago talking to a Greek professor up north, and I said, how'd you come to faith in Christ? Some of you are older vintage, you know of a fellow by the name of Ken Poor. Ken Poor is a man who's done evangelism throughout California for years. This was in his early years when he's just starting to do this stuff and wasn't sure what to do with this guy, tells me. And he says he starts, you know, he pulls out his Bible and does what he's supposed to do. He knows he's supposed to share Christ, but he doesn't know quite what to do. So he just keeps going and going and going. He says, I'm sitting there saying, all right, I'm ready. And he says he keeps going on and on and on, and we'll never bring it to conclusion. And when he's finally ready, I say, you know, I'm ready anytime now. He says, that's how I accepted the Lord. God doesn't even give Peter the chance of going on. God interrupts and the Holy Spirit comes. And that's why I've entitled it the invasion of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't even give, listen, this is all of God, is it not? See, Peter's not there because he wanted to go there. It's because God brought him there. Peter can't even finish his sermon and God says, it's my job. I bring people to salvation. And the Holy Spirit invaded them, and we have, if you will, the Gentile Pentecost. And then we have a whole bunch of surprised Jewish believers because they can't believe what they're hearing and seeing. Because these people are speaking in tongues just like the Jewish people. And why did they do it here, people? Because God affirmed to the Gentiles that what he did for the Jews, he does for the Gentiles. So there's no separation. We Jews had this experience. You Gentiles didn't. Look at what Peter says. As he asked the question in verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit. Notice, just as we can he. You see, listen, they got the same thing we did. God so graciously gave to them. Listen to me carefully. I pause at this point because we'll draw this to a close. Hear me carefully. What is the message? The message is that the barriers had to be broken down. The walls had to be broken down. The gospel had to spread out to new places it'd never gone before. And it wasn't man who did it. It was totally of God. He stretched Peter and stretched Peter and then stretched him some more beyond his stretchability in a sense. But God did it. It was all of God. It wouldn't have happened aside from him. Cornelius, it wasn't because Cornelius got the idea. It's because God sent an angel and Cornelius just obeyed and did what he was told. And Peter got there and said, I don't know why I'm here. And Cornelius says, well, I just know that you were sent here, so you better talk to us. Peter did what he always did. He just told him the story of Jesus. And my friend, the Holy Spirit came and did what the Holy Spirit always does. He drew these people to himself and manifested himself greatly and powerfully. What's the lesson? Pretty simple lesson. You see, it's about everywhere they went. In chapter 8, it says they preached Jesus. I tell you again, being a missionary isn't going somewhere. Being a missionary is just sharing Jesus with wherever you go. They didn't have a course to take. They didn't have a Bible or Testament to use. They didn't have tracts to use. They just shared what they knew of Jesus with other people, and they came to faith in Christ. And it's amazing because God did it. God did it all. God did it all from beginning to end. And God still does it all from beginning to end. And I just remind you today that God is in the business of stretching all of us. You may be like Philip or Stephen that are easier to stretch because you didn't come out with a lot of the baggage that Peter came with. But God can even take a Peter and stretch him to do what God wants to do. It's all of God. It's all of God. When it's all said and done, you stand at the end and you look back, you realize he did it. He did it. God began the work, God guided the work, and God always blesses it. You walk out of here, you can get on a guilt trip. Say, boy, I didn't see any results. It's not yours to produce, it's his to produce. My job is to tell people about Jesus wherever I am. By the way, I was just sharing with my wife a story. I was the other day with a man that God's brought me in contact with, and I'm touching unsaved people in a way I haven't in years, not because I don't wish to, it's just sometimes I don't have the opportunity. And this man had been touching for a while. Talking with a fellow Christian about him because it's interesting. This man, both of his kids are following the Lord, very strongly following the Lord. His grandson is at Moody. And this man doesn't know the Lord. Just about 2 months ago, before the grandson was to go back to Moody, he came to his grandpa one day, and his grandma, he says, you know what? He says, I'm the oldest child, and I know I'm responsible for doing a 25th anniversary for my parents, and I'm leaving to go back to school soon, and I'd like you to do it with me. They said, when do you want it? He says, this Saturday. And they said, this Saturday? So they had this 25th anniversary thing, invited people in. And, of course, one was the pastor of his daughter and son-in-law. The pastor walked out and said, well, I'll be looking forward to seeing you in church. When he didn't come, the pastor called up and said, just wanted to make sure you weren't sick or anything. The man's not been to church. He says, I only go at Easter when they offer me something to eat. But he says, you know what? I'm going to surprise him one day and I'm going down there. You know, all I'm going to say to you is just a beautiful thing because you touch lives, but you don't know how God's going to use it to bring somebody to himself. My friend, it's step by step. And it's all of God. And it's just about yieldedness and obedience to him in the process as God uses us to touch a world and bring people to salvation through his name. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we're grateful to you for your word. Grateful to you for the examples we see. Grateful to you for the power of the work and the working of your Holy Spirit. Grateful to you for the fact that you stretch us. Not as we want to be stretched or when we want to be stretched, but you do. You open doors for us to touch lives in amazing ways and make a difference for your kingdom. Make us moldable, make us obedient. Help us not to ask the questions of why, but just do what we're told and watch you keep stretching us further and further. Be glorified, our Father, as we yield ourselves to you. Empower us by your Spirit to accomplish your will and purpose even this week. And wherever we go, may we tell people about the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray and thank you.